Some time ago when I was reading down this beautiful chapter, Luke chapter 5, I was impressed with these two stories. You notice at the beginning of the chapter, we have read about a net being let down. And then in the second story, we have read about a bed being let down. When you're familiar with both the stories and the other Gospels, you'll discover that there were four men that were used in the letting down of the net. And of course there were four men that were used in the letting down of the bed. But what impressed me was this. You'll notice that the net that was let down at the beginning of the chapter, it was let down empty. But in the second story, the bed that was let down, it was let down full. There's a man sick of the palsy upon the bed. But the marvellous thing is this, that the net that was let down empty was going to be taken up full. And the bed that was let down full is going to be taken up empty. For the man that was let down on the bed, he takes the bed home with him. You see, the thing that mastered him before conversion now has become his servant. Mind you, conversion brings some change. I do trust we believe tonight that God can still fill an empty net. And God can still empty a full bed. Both these stories demonstrate to us something of the mighty power of God at work. You notice at the beginning of Luke chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus is at the Lake of Gennesaret. And the multitude are pressing upon him to hear his word. You know, they'd never heard preaching like this before. They were used listening to these dry, dreary, dusty sermons from the Pharisees. But this was different. This came with a breath of heaven. And this came with a touch from heaven. This came from the very lips of the Christ of God. And they were pressing upon him. They were eager just to catch a word from this man from Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus, he sees two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them. What were they doing? They were washing their nets. You know, we discover this. This chapter has been a great encouragement to me in the work of God. Here were men out working all night, missing sleep, working hard, and when the morning comes, there's not one fish in the net. What are they doing? I tell you, they're not getting rid of the nets. And they're not getting rid of the boat. But the Spirit of God tells us they were there on the shore washing the nets. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about going out again. They're thinking of another effort. Wasn't it good? They could keep the nets clean. Mind you, it's an awful drag when the nets are dirty. Said the writer to the Hebrews, wherefore, laying aside every weight, everything that would impede, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That undoubtedly is the sin of unbelief. How good it is, dear child of God, just to keep the nets clean. We never know what he might say. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And so he enters in to Simon's boat. You know, it's interesting to think of Simon's conversion. We're going to talk about his call. But as my brother said, the conversion comes first. And that is John chapter 1. It was a tremendous day when Andrew found his own brother Simon and brought him to the Savior. And as the Savior looked upon him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You know, oftentimes in our Bible, the change of name signified the change of ownership. I judge that's what was happening that day. The Lord Jesus was reminding Simon Peter, Simon, I have claims upon you. You're not your own from now on. I trust we all remember that. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. But now, what is the Lord Jesus reminding Simon? Not only, Simon, do I have claims upon you personally. Simon, I have claims upon what you have. I have claims upon the boat. I trust we understand that. You'll notice that Peter is willing to lend his boat to Christ. You know, he could well have said that morning. You know, Lord, I'm tired. I've been working all night. I'm weary. And can you not see I'm busy? Washing nets. No, no. Peter's happy to leave his boat available for Christ to use. No wonder are we. I think that's one of the greatest things in the work of God. I think you've caught something of that from my dear brother. For one, just to leave available, to put in the hand of Christ what we have, whether it be little, whether it be much. You remember at the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6? There's a need. Albert says, the disciples, there's a lad here. Maybe there's a lad in this meeting. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe a lass. Oh, you say, I don't have very much. Neither did that boy. 5 barley loaves. Not even wheaten loaves. Barley loaves. The food of the poor. And 2, the other writers speak about 2 fish. Says John, it was only 2 small fish. But he put it in the hand of Christ. Mind you, it could surprise you what Christ could do with so little. That's what that lad learnt that day. And so, I want you to notice, first of all, Peter is lending his boat to Christ. And the Saviour enters that boat. And in a sense, that boat becomes, like what we read about in the book of Ezra, a pulpit of wood. You know, I oftentimes think that every pulpit should be like a fishing boat. When we're preaching the gospel, what are we doing? We're just putting the net out and seeking to draw the needy soul to Christ. And when we teach the word of God, we're just doing the same. We're putting the net out again and seeking to draw the heart of God's people to Christ. For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Oh, that the heart would be drawn closer to that lovely man. And so Peter lends his boat to the Saviour. But I want you to notice, Christ pays rich dividends. When the preaching's over, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, launch out into the deep. You notice how the Saviour tested him first of all. It was just thrust out a little from the shore. Very simple thing. Maybe that's the problem with some of us. We're not just happy to do the wee thing. We're not just happy to do the little thing. We want the big thing. The little thing came first. And now the bigger thing will come. Launch out into the deep. And let down your nets for a draught. Said Peter, Master, that's an interesting word. It's a word that only Luke uses in the New Testament. You'll not find it elsewhere. Oh, it's not the normal word for master. Teacher, rabbi, no, no, no. Peter didn't need any teaching as far as fishing was concerned. He'd been at it all his life. But it's the word that means assessor, valuator. It's one of those priestly terms that Luke uses. It's the same idea as what we find in Leviticus 27. The priest shall make an estimate of it. And that's exactly what this Peter was saying. He says, Lord, you can make an estimation of the situation yourself. We, the men that know the business, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. I'm glad he didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I want you to notice the difference between what the Lord was asking Peter to do and what Peter was prepared to do. The Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to go out again. I want you to let down your nets. Put them all out. Peter says, Lord, I'll do it, but I'll not do it all. I will let down the net. Oh yes, he's happy to lend his boat to Christ, but now I see him limiting Christ. You say he wasn't far away, surely. He was only out on one letter. The letter S. But you see, to be out on one letter is too much to be out. The Apostle Paul builds a tremendous truth on that one letter. In Galatians 3 and 16. And shows the difference between seed and seeds. It was D.L. Moody that said to his son on one occasion, he said, son, if you're ever thinking of going into the work of God, remember, make your plans big. We have a great God. You'll notice in the second story, I'm not going to speak about it much, but you'll notice as the four men lowered that bed down into the presence of the Savior, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, I wonder, does he see our faith? Faith honors God. Or I wonder, does he see in your heart a heart of unbelief? Let me say to you kindly, unbelief is dishonoring to the God of heaven. There are only two things that the Lord Jesus marveled at when he was here. Luke chapter 7, in the story of the centurion, he said to the Savior, he says, you don't need to come to the house. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. That man believed in the power of the word. It says, Jesus marveled. I've never seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. But he did marvel on another occasion. And that's in Mark chapter 6. It says when he came into his own country, he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. It says Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Shame upon us if that be true. If God is saying, next, he doesn't mean that. And what was the result? As Peter goes out and puts down the net, they enclosed a great multitude of fish so that their net broke, or their net was at breaking point. I want you to notice they beckon to their partners to come to help them. I think it's a great thing to be partners in the work, you know. I wonder, are you a partner in the work of God? I judge there are only two classes, you know. Those that are partners, and those that are just mere passengers. Shame upon you if you're just a passenger. It's a great thing to be a partner. They beckon to their partners to come to help them. And they fill both the boats, so that they were at sinking point. But now I want you to notice something very important. Peter learnt of Christ.
It's a great thing to learn, you know.
Peter may have made mistakes, and he did make plenty. But the marvelous thing about Peter is this, he always learnt from his mistakes. What did Peter learn? I judge he learned two of the greatest lessons that a person could ever learn in the work of God. I read that he fell down at Jesus' knees. What's he learning? The greatness of Christ. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He's learning the nothingness of self. These are two all-important lessons to learn. That Christ is everything, and I am nothing. Let me assure you that anyone in this book, and anyone today in the work of God, they have to learn these two absolutely essential lessons. You know, I was thinking of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. What a vision Isaiah saw. One sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, said John in his gospel. Isaiah saw his glory, saw Christ's glory, and spake of him. But he learned something else that day. Not only did he learn the greatness of the throne sitter, he learned the nothingness of self. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. My, he was just in a place where God could use him. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. I could think of Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Mind you, he had a fair bit of his life over him when he heard the call of God. 2/3 of his life already passed. God brings him to the bush. That bush burning, 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 and never burning out. Moses had seen many a bush burn and burn out so quickly. This was different now. God is revealing himself in that bush. What's he telling him? Moses, I'm just like that bush. I can give and give and give and keep on giving. And never once be diminished by my giving. That's a great lesson to learn in the work of God, you know. We have links with a giving God. Oh, what a revelation. The revelation of the great I Am. But there's another lesson, Moses, you're having to learn now. Put your hand into your bosom. Bring it out. White, leprous as snow. Has to learn, as we were reminded at the conference yesterday, what Paul learned in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. This would be a great evening now, if someone was to learn those basic lessons. I am nothing, and God is everything. Let me say to you very kindly, if you do not learn that, and if God spares you for another 10 years, you'll just be the same old sixpence. Oh, that you would learn it tonight. Something of the greatness of the Christ and the nothingness of self. I say again, Peter now is just where God wants him. For I want you to notice, not only will Peter learn of Christ, Peter's going to leave all for Christ. said the Lord Jesus to Peter, "Fear not, Simon. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." I couldn't help but feel what a different kind of fishing he was going to enter into now. You know, Peter was used to catching fish alive. And as soon as they were in the net, they weren't long in the net till they were dead. "But from henceforth thou shalt catch men." What a kind of fishing was he sent out onto now? Going out to catch fish that were absolutely dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. But as soon as they're in the net, they got life. I tell you, wasn't this a grander kind of fishing? "Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Says when they brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to notice this. The Lord Jesus didn't call Peter until he had filled his boat. If the Savior had said to Peter when he met him on the shore that day, "And the boat is empty, and there's not a fish in the net, and he's there washing the nets," and if the Lord Jesus had said to him, "Now Simon, I want you to leave all and follow me," Peter might well have said, "Well, I may as well, for there's nothing to this fishing job." No, no. That's not the way God called, you know. The Savior filled Peter's boat and gave him a catch of fish the likes of he'd never seen in all his life. And then he says, "Simon, Peter, I want you to leave it all and follow me." It says, when they brought the ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. For after all, what were boats and what were nets and what were fish compared to him? The poet said, "Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thy. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful